to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And that's one of the texts we'll be reading from, beginning in verse 13. John 17, 13. If you're able, let's stand as we read in honor to the Word of God. John 17, verse 13. Now, this chapter is what some call the high priestly prayer of Jesus before he died. And he was praying for his disciples and praying for God to have his way in the world after Jesus died. And he'll pray that the Comforter would come. And in verse 13, now I come unto thee, I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. All right. We'll come back over this in a minute. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll begin in the 12th verse of this chapter. And the apostle is speaking about the nature of the body of Christ. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it had pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts, or the parts that we admire, have no need. But God hath tempered, that's an important word, the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless our service, help us in our thoughts this morning. We don't want to just be educated. We don't want to be reminded necessarily as the only thing that we're doing. We do want to be convicted. Lord, we want to be consecrated. We want to be changed. We want to be equipped. Father, to fight this good fight in the presence of the body of Christ, being a member of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. All right. Like I said, I'm glad you came to church this morning. This is the last of four parts of a series we began some time ago, interrupted by Father's Day and some other things, which is a good interruption. And we described this series like a cake, that we were going to bake a cake. And a cake has different layers sometimes, and this cake has four layers. And the analogy that we're trying to draw is that we are asking our children and our neighbors and our friends and our enemies to eat of this cake. So we need to know something about what's in it, the layers of it, what composes the cake, because we're asking other people to take a slice and partake of it. And we ourselves need to know what's in it and how it's in it so that we can describe it. Somebody says, what's in the cake? Right? Now, if you happen to be allergic to certain things and there's an allergy in that food, well, if you're serving it, you want to be able to tell somebody what's in it, right? So that you don't harm them. Or if they say, I really like such and such, you'd like to be able to say, oh, yes, it has that in it too. And so we began with the first layer that we called the question of sin. These are four questions that compose these layers. And the question of sin is, what is the impact of sin? Is there a solution for it? How do we describe sin in the world today? These are questions that people have, members of our own family have, and we should be able to explain this in a way that they understand. We came to the question of God. It seems like a very simple question to somebody who's a Christian, but you know what? Our children and others, we presume that people know who God is and so forth. And so we discovered that God reveals himself. And the question of God is the question of meaning, the question of being, the question of all things in this world. We came to another layer, the question of the Savior. Why do we need a Savior? Why as an individual who I think has it together, like people in the world might come and say, I don't need a Savior. The Bible says we need a Savior and that Jesus is our Savior. And it describes why. And why he is the Savior, and why he leads us to God. And so all these things fit together, right? And now we come to the fourth layer of our cake, which is the church question. And this question is asked by many people today. It's appropriate, it's our last question. These other things, they are necessary to bring us to this question. And the question that people have today is what's the benefit, why is it necessary to have an organized assembly of people that submit themselves to certain rules and certain conduct and certain belief? Why is that necessary that it be organized? See, many people today say, well, I believe that I should be able to worship God my own way, that I should be able to believe God my own way, that I should not be subject to anybody else's belief or system of belief, that organized religion most of the time is the problem, and therefore I choose to go my own way. And that's a very common expression today, and it deserves careful attention. And the Bible has some things to say about church and why church is necessary. Church has some implications to it. And that's what we'll be talking about this morning. Ultimately, if we don't get much out of this morning, but by the time we leave, I hope we go away thinking that the Lord wants it important that we're part of something. Human beings, whether they believe it or not, and I say that because deep down inside, sometimes we don't know what we think. Human beings have the need to be part of something. Now, you might only need to be part of a part. Some people need to be part of something bigger. But very, very few people in the world need to be part of nothing. And so God understands this. He has designed us to be part of something. And, you know, whether or not organized religion is what we choose to be part of, in the world today, just about everyone is going to be part of something. Part of a political movement, part of a political idea, part of a socioeconomic idea, part of a community which shares that idea. See, part of a smaller group, part of a group which expresses that they're not part of anything. And that's their group, part of something. See, people have a need to be part of something. And the Lord knows this, and so he wants us to consider the body of Christ that he has formed. He's the team leader. The Lord is our team leader. And the witness of God in the person of Jesus is our team leader. And the Spirit of God in the Holy Spirit, in the person of the Spirit, is our team leader. And these three persons act as one team leader. And he wants us to understand that the team leader forms the team. If you're part of an organization that requires teams of people to get the work done, in other words, it's not just a kind of organization where only one person is necessary to get the work done, but you need a team of people to get the work done. Many times what people say is to construct that team to be high performing, to get the work out, you need a representation of the organization to be involved in that team, different folks with different skills, especially if the work needs different skills, right? Take, for example, the bench you're sitting on this morning. The bench you're sitting on was made by a team of people. Now, from the very elementary point of view, somebody had to harvest the fabric, if any of it is natural, and some of it may not be. Or someone had to make some of this fabric out of chemicals and elements if it was not natural but man-made. A team of people had to do that, a big team of people. Then there was a team of people involved in getting it from wherever that was to the factory. And you get the idea, right? And then there had to be a team of people to assemble it and to sew it, and a team of people to market it and sell it and deliver it. And collect the money for it. A lot of effort that required a team, right? And such it is for many things in life. It requires a team effort, and life is no different. And the Lord knows this, and so he forms teams. And in one team in particular that he formed is the body of Christ. And right around the third chapter of Acts, God says he adds the members to it. He is the team leader. He puts the members of the team as it pleases him. In another place, he talks about it's kind of like a cloud which forms and coalesces and gathers. And in the beginning, it might be dispersed. And, you know, out here in the sky today, it's pretty warm lately. And if you look up in the sky, you're not going to see most of the time too many clouds unless there's thunderstorms out there. But there's a lot of moisture in that atmosphere up there. And after a while, if the conditions are right, that moisture forms. It comes together. And the body of Christ is no different. This is God's design. And so this is what we want to talk about when we're talking about the question of the church. Okay. Because we're going to ask people to eat this cake. And we need to be able to explain it. Now, what I've just said is enough for you to begin a conversation with somebody about why we need church. What I've just said. in a way that people can understand it. Okay. So let's go back to our first text and bring these in and say why they're important. John 17, and we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 12. All right? So John 17 now. I think these two texts, they help us understand a couple of things. I've written down four about the church question, why church is necessary. And this is exciting this morning. I think as we go along, you'll find it interesting, I hope. The first is it describes the need for community rather than the individual, that the Lord has a need for some kind of assembly of community. So it describes community. The second thing that these two texts, they talk about this community. It's the nature of this community. And I've written down, it's like the songs we sang this morning. This community is a militant army in the world today. And right away, somebody gets nervous when you say that. And they say, my, it just seems like you're always describing yourselves fighting something. Well, we are fighting something, but we're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting some other things, right? And you know, this is no different in some sense than other groups in the world that coalesce, that gather around an idea, and they feel too that they need to fight for something. It's no different than that. So it doesn't make us different when we say that we're a militant army in that sense, but we are different about what we are fighting for and fighting against. So it talks about the militant nature of this community. In these two places and some others, it talks about the nature of the church and this community as a healing place, a place of healing. So we'd like to talk about that this morning. And then finally, I want to go back to an idea that we talked about last Sunday. When we bring it together, we are e pluribus unum, out of many, one. And I'd like to talk about that. So community, a militant place, a healing place, a place where out of many we become one. Four things I'd like to talk about this morning, okay? In verse 9 of chapter 17, in the book of John, Jesus said, I pray for them. He's praying to God. He's praying to the Father. I pray for them. He's praying for his disciples. I pray not for the world. Now, right away, I stopped reading at this point. And I said, really? Jesus did not pray for the world. Now, this is contrary to what a lot of people think about the nature of God today, that somehow that God's first interest, his first love, his first desire is for the world. Jesus said, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. We have to talk about that. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine. I am glorified in them. I pray for my disciples. I'm not praying for the world right now. I'm praying for my disciples. But here in verse 15, he said, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. Now, I'd like to compare and contrast these two ideas right here. We're talking about the church this morning. The church question, that's what we're talking about. What's the need for the church? Why does God hold the church important? Why should we hold the church important this morning? Nature of church. We're talking about organized religion. And not just organized religion, an organized body of Christ. Amen? And why is that important to God? That's what we're talking about. I pray for them, not for the world, but I pray for my disciples. But he also says, I'm asking not that my disciples would be taken out of the world. Do you see that in verse 15? But that while they're in the world, that you would keep them from evil. Now, to me, this seemed like opposite one another, that he's not praying for the world. It would seem like God sees the world second, sort of, in comparison to his. But then he says, but I want mine to be in the world. Now, in another place, he'll say, not of it. And while they're in the world, I would like you to keep them from the evil. Okay. Now, Jesus could have prayed, Father, keep the men that you have given me from the world. Keep the world away from them and sanctify them or set them apart from it. He could have prayed that way. Keep the men that you have given me from the world. Keep the world from them. But that's not what he prayed in verse 15. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. So he's not praying that we should be kept from the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world. Do you see what I'm saying? He's not praying that they would be kept from it, but rather that they would be kept from the evil which is in it. This is a very important difference for the church, because the church needs to be in the world. Some of you are still trying to take it in, so I'll repeat it again. I pray not that you should take them out of the world. So he's praying that we would be working in it. But while we are working in it, we are not of it. We don't imbibe its spirit. And we are kept from the evil while we are working in it. This is really important, because otherwise we take on the idea that somehow we need to circle the wagons, build the wall, close the gates, get on the ramparts with the arrows, and make sure nobody gets inside of this city. Because what they bring in is evil. And if anything were to get in, even that professed to be holy, it's probably a Trojan horse, and so we just want to keep it out. And then there's this conundrum, because we know that at the end of Matthew, he says, go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations, so we know that. But we get this idea that somehow we need to protect this place to the exclusion of those that we are trying to save. Now, I hope we've been together long enough that you trust me this morning. That you don't think I'm going to preach a new gospel, that you don't think I'm saying anything goes, that we can just throw caution to the wind. But I told somebody yesterday we need to define what caution means. Because we don't want to throw it to the wind. Therefore, we also need to know what caution means. But he's talking about community here, that the Lord is saying the church, this layer of the cake that's we've come to, is a community, and we need to describe what it is and what it's for. It's not an individual, this thing called church. The world that he's not praying for has different meanings in the text. The word in its sort of basic sense means the cosmos. The world is the cosmos. It's the creation of God. And I thought, how unusual that God is saying he's not praying for the world, which he created. But you see, by this time, what's going on, Jesus is at the end of a three-year period of ministry where he's been threatened. He will be beaten. He will be tortured. He has been misunderstood. He has been maligned. He has been spoken evil of, and all these things. And this is the world that here he is not praying for. The cosmos, which the world represents, has been corrupted by sin. And the world which is around humanity, and the world which we are part of at one point, and then I hope we are taken into a new community at some point, has been corrupted by sin. It is a place where there is an antichrist spirit, a spirit which is opposed to antichrist, opposed to Christ, rather. It is antichrist. That is the world that he's not praying for. That he says, I pray not for that. This world that is subject to the spirit which is in opposition to God, Jesus says, I'm not praying for that spiritual opposition. I'm not praying that world that I'm not praying for is subject to its own spirit. It hates God. That spirit is antichrist. It will be as long as time is. That world, that spiritual opposition, it will be that way until time ends. I'm praying for those who will be in my community. I'm praying for those who will be in the body of Christ, that they'll be kept from that spirit which is in the world. Because I'm asking them to go into it and work in it and do some certain things in it, which we're going to get to. And while they're working in it and they're doing those certain things, they're subject to threat. They're subject to danger. They're subject even to spiritual death. Because in the world, the spirit of the world is evil, and it remains evil today. It hasn't changed. I wonder sometimes if even good people, saints of God, don't clearly see that the spirit of the world, the spirit of the cosmos, which he talks about here, still remains evil. There is good and there is evil. And we need to know which community we are in, because there are two communities today. There's a community inside God, and God inside that community, and there is a community outside of God, and God is outside of that community, despite what people say. And we need to know which community are we in? The one which is inside God and God is inside of us, or are we yet in the community which is outside of God? There are two communities. In the first epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 15, I'll just reference it. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so Jesus says here in the 17th chapter of the gospel, the same thing. I'm not praying for that spirit and that world. That spirit doesn't love me. It doesn't want me. It's antithetical to me. It's opposed to me. It is antichrist. I pray not for that. I pray for those who will come out of that into my community and be separated from that spirit, because I'm going to send them back into that place to work there. Okay. God says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the middle of them. That's why we need church. He did not say where there's a bunch of individuals, where there's a bunch of people who are one at a time, scattered all over the place, there I am in the middle of them. Now, there are exceptions to the rule. And if one finds themselves in a place isolated from another one or two or three, then God can keep that person because he adds them to his body as it pleases him. But it doesn't change the scripture. I'm going to go there. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. This is important. This is why we need church. There is a feeling today that I can be spiritual, but I just don't need to be part of church. And that's not God's desire. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered. That implies to me there's a small assembly. And God blesses that. And he wants that to continue to happen. And he wants us to come to a place, amen, if we can, to be part of an assembly so that we can share things and talk about things and witness things and then go out and help others to see the importance of this assembly which God is creating. Amen. Amen. So this is the community that is inside of God. Okay. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 because we read that too. We're talking about church this morning and the question of the church and why is it important. Our children come to me and come to us and say, Dad, why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to be part of the church? Can't we just be a good person and not be part of a church? We're not talking about being part of a church, but rather part of the body of Christ. I need to know the difference. Anything can be a church, but only one thing can be part of the body of Christ. All right. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. And he goes down until verse 27, how he describes this body. But in verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set, and then he said, he set certain positions, certain people, certain things or gifts in the body, apostles and prophets and teachers. Miracles happen there. Gifts of healing, help, government, diversity of tongues. These things happen in the body. They happen in the church. They happen where people assemble. This is why we need to be part of the body of Christ. Amen. It represents the purposes of God, this body that assembles. It in a way that an individual cannot. It represents and it contains that same spirit of God that the world does not contain. This body that is described in these verses here, it's aligned with God. It's side by side. It looks like God, this body, in a way that the world doesn't, or in a way that an individual cannot look. This body, this assembly, it has these characteristics, these gifts that mimic or look like God. That's why church is important. Dad, how come I have to go to church? That's a different question than why do I have to be part of the body of Christ? We have to go to church because a lot of good things happen there that will help us understand God, that will help us be part of God, that will help us witness God, that will set us on a course in life where we'll be successful. That's why at 7 o'clock on a such and such evening, we're going to a place. That's why. Amen. Amen. But we need to help our children and our friends and others to see, essentially, what is the body of Christ? What's the body of Christ? Because the world today doesn't appreciate the body of Christ. You know, I was speaking to a pastor this week, and they said that they've come to appreciate the difference between living in California and living in other parts of the country, especially in what some people call the Bible Belt. He said, I never really understood until I moved to California how an 80-year-old man could say he didn't know who Jesus was and he'd never been to church. True story. As opposed to where he came from, where there's a church on every corner, and everybody's been to church at one time or another. They grew up in church. They may not be there now, but everybody's heard something about Jesus in that place. But in this place, you can live eight decades and not know a whole lot about God or Christ and not go to church. And more people. And where it's darkest, the light shines the brightest. And God needs a church in that dark place so that there can be some kind of light, right? I forget how they describe it, but some types of light or illumination are described as candle power. Those of you that know about these things, I'm led to believe that a light can be described as certain candle power. And I like to think of it like this, and I could be wrong, so you just don't hold it against me, please. But I take my candle, and you take your candle. We put our candles together. And then another comes, and another comes, and another comes, and another comes, and another comes. And after a while, the illumination from all these assembled candles is much brighter somehow than that one candle, especially in a really dark place. And we live in a really dark place in the world today. And we're meant to bring all our candles and hold them together. Amen. So that we illuminate the place where we're at. And you know how some candles are really small and their flame is very small and they don't give off much light. And then there are other candles that are brighter and they give off a bigger flame, right? And so another reason for the body of Christ is it helps us to improve the light from our candle. And when we're alone in our home or our family system or whatever it is, we like to think that the illumination from my candle is part of a body of candles. And that's another reason for the church. We are aligned with God in a way that the world is not. Its members perform the will of God in the world in ways that the world itself cannot. So this is a reason. Second point. First point for the church, it creates community. It aligns with God. It represents God. It gathers light. Second point. The church is meant to be a militant army today. And this is one of the challenges to the church today, that it can lose its militancy. And there is a threat against the church today which comes from the spirit of the world that Jesus did not pray for and actually prayed that we would kept from. And there is a spirit of the world today which wars against the militancy of the church. And it wants us to be quiet. And it wants us to be irregular. Amen. This is the spirit that Jesus said that we would be kept from. And it wars against the militancy of the church. Right? And so each of us need to take this quite seriously. Am I militant about my faith? This does not mean that I'm argumentative. Doesn't mean that I like to argue with people. I don't like to argue religion with people. It's pointless. Because at the end of the day, if you believe what you believe, and I believe what I believe, and you're unwilling to believe what God believes, there's no point in having an argument. So I'm going to talk about being argumentative. Militant is different. As I was studying for this lesson, it brought me to this book that I have read in the past. And I'll mention the author's name, Stephen Ambrose. Some of you have read some of his books. Anyways, he wrote this book, which was later made into a series. And it's called Band of Brothers. Some of you have heard of it. E Company, 506th Regiment, 101st Airborne, from Normandy to Hitler's Eagle's Nest. And this company landed in D-Day in Normandy on June 6, 1944, and went all through Europe until finally members of this company found themselves at Berchtesgaden, which was Eagle's Nest. It was Hitler's lair in Bavaria, and they took control of the very seat where Hitler used to make some of his worst decisions. And this company found themselves going to these important places all through Europe. And then the author wrote a story about this company. And I wanted to use them as an illustration for the thought we have this morning. They all came from different walks of life, these men. Some of them, and I don't know all of their stories, but if they were typical, some of them were from the Midwest farms. Others of them might have been from the Chicago and New York cities. Some of them, perhaps families had moved west, and they were from out here, and they were from all walks of life. And some were Jews, some were Gentiles, some were richer, some were poorer. Some were relatively hard to get along with, and others, like Lieutenant Winters, were very spiritual men. And they were all put in this company, and they became a band of brothers. They didn't just sort of fall into that. They had to be trained to work together, to be a team. They had to be trained. And by the time they were dropped into Normandy, they had an idea of what a team was. But even then, until they went through battles together, they didn't really know what it meant to be a team and how to support one another. And as they went through their firefights and the different battles they had with Germans, and members fell, members died in the battle. But those that survived, they learned how to have each other's back, how to support one another. They were trained by a man who ultimately didn't go into battle with them. Their captain was not a very nice man, actually, but he was a hard taskmaster, and he prepared them well so that they could go into the battle. Well, our team leader, our captain, trains us well. He's not hard to get along with. He is sure, he is certain. He doesn't play around. He doesn't stomach halfway. He wants our best. And your best may be different than my best, and he knows that, but he wants your best. Amen. Can I just say that, please? Jesus wants your best. He don't want our half best. He don't want to say, well, Lord, when I get to it next week, then you can have that. No, he wants it right now. He wants our best. Because he's forming a band of brothers. We can't do this alone. We need help. We need brothers and sisters to do this. We're not meant to be isolated, off on our own. Amen. That's not how a band of brothers is formed. There was a lot of argument and sort of internal conflict when they were first forming. But their captain, he held them together. And they submitted themselves to his authority, even though at times it didn't feel good. They submitted him. There was a hill they had to run up, sometimes with their full gear on. And he in the least infraction would send them up the hill. And you had to get up there and back in 15 minutes, that kind of thing. And there was one instance where one man had gotten in trouble, and he sent him up the hill. And this man didn't know if he could make it. And he had his full gear on. You know, he might have had 40 pounds or more of gear. He might have had more than that. He might have had 60 pounds of gear. I don't know. And he's running up this hill, and he's kind of struggling, and about halfway up the hill, four more of his brothers come running up behind him, and they started running with him till he got to the hill. And he stumbled, and he wanted to slack, and he wanted to slow down. He said, I can't make it back. And they said, no, come on, keep on going. And through their encouragement, he made it back down. Kind of thing, right? That's a band of brothers. And you can see how that works when they get into battle. This place here is just a training ground. It's just a boot camp. Because the battle is not meant to be here. The battle is out there. Jesus said, I pray not for the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. What was he doing? He was saying, I have trained a band of brothers. Now I'm sending them out into the battle. Keep them from the evil in the battle. It's the same for us. There's not meant to be dissension, not meant to be division. We are meant to carry each other. Because we have to go out together into battle. Somebody says, well, I wish more people would carry me. And sometimes we feel that way. But my question to you is also, who have you been carrying? All right. A band of brothers, a militant army. Ephesians 6. Why church? Because it creates community and it creates militancy in this community. Verse 12, Ephesians rather, 6 and 12 and 13. This tells us this militancy, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not mean people. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the ruler of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we do this by taking on armor. And the armor comes from our team leader, our captain. And we use this armor to go into the battle, not against people. We don't fight against people, we fight against spirits. He said, I'm sending them into the world, but I'm praying that they be kept from the evil. That's our militancy. I wrote down a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. Speaking about our band of brothers and how we support each other and how we're meant to work with each other. Wherefore, if my meat, my food, make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I have such concern for this body of Christ. I have such concern for this band of brothers that I will do nothing to offend my brother. Nothing. I may have an opinion. I may have a strongly held opinion. And this morning as I listen, even if I have strong opinions about what is being said, I will subject those to the well-being of the body of Christ. The body of Christ comes first. I will do nothing to offend the body of Christ, is what he says. Why? Because that is my band of brothers. We go to battle together. I need to examine myself. What attitudes have I adopted? What spirits have I adopted? What antichrist have I adopted that offends my band of brothers? What independence, what individualism has become so important to me that I cannot subject myself to my band of brothers? Because we can't go into war as individuals. We're sheep. Can anybody tell me what the natural defense of sheep is in the wild? Herding, not hurting, herding, flocking. Sheep have no natural defense against a predator other than to flock together. Because it makes it more difficult for the predator to identify the weakest member of the flock. The predator always wants to pick off the one that's isolated out by themselves alone. Why? Because it's less work and there's no threat to the predator. So that's how they go. Anything that flocks is the same thing. Birds are the same way. Fish are the same way. You go to an aquarium and you see these little fish, right? They have no natural defense, and then the bigger fish want to eat them. What do the little fish do? They move as one, and they change direction, and it confuses the enemy. See, this is why we need to put the interest of the band of brothers before our own. Because we have an enemy who wants to pick us off one by one. And we think, that's true. I really need to support Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so because they're very weak. And then what happens is the enemy knows this, and I adopt this attitude that somehow I can stand on my own and I don't need the church. Or I can get an attitude against the pastor. Can we just bring this down? Because there's things he said, and there's things he's not done, and there's things he has, and he's not perfect. All of which are true. And so I'm just going to, you know what? I'm just going to stop feeding. And now, I who have not thought that I was the weakest one, I become the one which is, I culled myself from the herd. And I am now fair game for the enemy. We need the church. We need the band of brothers. And this goes on and on, a militant army. I referenced the Navy SEAL training a couple of weeks ago. They have this down to a science because there's not too many of them in a team. And when they have to work together, there's always a weak link. But that team is taught, unless you work as a team, none of you are going to pass. So if there's a weak one among you, you better make sure that that weak link is supported, because we're going to measure the success of you, not by your effort, but by the effort of the team. And if your team doesn't succeed, that's the bottom line. I don't care who the weak link is. Finally, and maybe these go together, the church is a healing place. Let me just make it real simple. Think about the church now, the body of Christ, and why we need the church. And our family comes to us, and we're trying to help people understand, why does God need a church today? God needs a church because it's a healing place. It's a field hospital. We're to go out into the world where there's evil. We are field medics. That's your job, each one of us. We're a field medic in a battle. And when one is injured in the battle, and they're shot, and they're lying out there in the field, and they can't move, and they're in pain, they cry out, "Medic! Medic!" And each of us who have the gift of helps, we are called to take our medic kit to that injured one out in the field, because they're crying, "Medic, medic, help." But if we have decided for whatever reason that that's not God's field of labor, then our medic cap, our medic bag stays back in the hospital. He's back in the hospital. And the one that's injured out in the field never is attended by the medic. We are the field medic. God's church is to be a healing place. We're meant to take healing to the nations. We live in such a broken world. And the challenge for us today is to figure out, how can we translate the love of God in a way that people will accept it? Because it seems like people are so indifferent today and so cold and so heartless. And so we struggle sometimes to figure out, how do I do this? But it doesn't take away from the fact that that's our job. That's who we are. We're meant to be medics wherever we are, at work or at home or wherever we are with our family. Say, they don't want the healing of God's balm. God says, there is still a balm in Gilead. I was talking with somebody this week, on the phone. And they said, I don't think I can be saved. I think I've gone too far. A person of still what I would say tender years. They said, I can't believe. I just think I've ruined it. And as I listened, I felt so unable. I wanted so badly to take out my medic kit and balm the wounds of this one. And this one just said, I hear what you're saying, but I just don't believe. I think I've gone too far. And I said, can I pray with you right now? And they said, yes. And I prayed that the Lord would open their eyes, that they would see, and that God would forgive them, and that God would heal their wounds, and that God would help them to have faith. They're having difficulty having faith. And we finished praying. And I said, how do you feel? And they said, I don't think it's working. I don't think it's working. Saints, we're medics. We're medics. Amen. And the last thing is in I wrote down a scripture, but I'm going to not read that one. Rather, I'll refer to it. E pluribus unum. We used to be a collection of individuals that came to this from many different religious backgrounds, many different walks of life, many different interests. Some of us had no faith whatsoever. Some of us had a kind of religious faith. But we get to this healing place, and what happens is God puts us in this crucible. But the crucible is not the only place God puts us. God puts us in a hospital bed, some of us, and heals us. He lays his hands on us, and healing happens to us. And then from that, we are almost like the phoenix that rises from the ashes. We're a new creature. And the next one like us, they're the same way. And the next one is, they're the same way. And the next one, they're the same way. And it's this community of people that have been resurrected from ashes. And we used to be a bunch of individuals having our own minds and our own preferences, and we had all sorts of argument in our head. And at some point, God just made that not so important. And we began to understand the importance of the one idea around which we could all agree, and that was Christ lifted up. And we began to look at the cross as the symbol of our identity. Our identity was no longer in the denomination that we came from. Our identity was no longer in the different religious dogma or theology or whatever. Our identity was no longer in our atheism. Our identity was no... I'll tell you what's going on today. Our identity is no longer in our gender. Our identity is no longer in our sexuality. Our identity is no longer in our creed, our color, our ethnicity. Our identity is no longer in our political preference. That's not where our identity is. Our identity is in that cross that's lifted up. There is neither Greek nor Roman nor barbarian nor Scythian, nor anything, but all are one in Christ Jesus. Amen. The spirit of the world today is this identity politics and this identity stuff. It's divisive. It is not unifying. It should not be celebrated. It divides, it does not unify. At the end, what is e pluribus unum is the identity that we all find from wherever we come from, whatever background, whatever identity we used to have, what we all come to is an identity in the cross. That unifies. And that identity has certain characteristics. We can't just bring anything to it that we formerly had. Some things we have to leave behind to identify with that cross. These are reasons for the church. Dad, what's so important about the church? It's what creates e pluribus unum. I don't know. I hope it was clear enough. I hope I didn't put you to sleep this morning. The church is community. It solves the problem of the individual. Amen. The church is a militant army. The church is a healing place. And the church makes one out of many. Let's stand.